Well, good evening, everyone. We're taking a one-week break from our series in prayer, which we'll be picking up again for the last two next Sunday evening and the Sunday evening afterwards. I wonder how many of you know that September this year will be the 8th anniversary of City Church. I wonder how many of you know that. Some of you do, I know. The first four services were in September 1999 in my front room with 17 people. And a lot has changed since then. And I think this year is quite an important milestone for us at City Church. We've planted our first church plant, Grace Church, this year. And then in September, as you probably know, we're moving from this school up to Edgbaston High School for girls. So this is maybe a good moment to pause and take stock and just think where we've got to as a fellowship and perhaps as individuals too as we move on in our Christian lives. I'm a bit of a fan of Alice in Wonderland. I don't know if you've read Alice in Wonderland, but here's one of the bits I like. Let me just read you a short extract. Alice asked the Cheshire Cat, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to," said the Cat. "I don't much care where," said Alice. "Then it doesn't matter which way you go," said the Cat. "As long as I get somewhere," Alice added. "Oh, you're sure to do that," said the Cat, "if you only walk long enough." Now, I think it's important that as Christians and as a church, we avoid that Cheshire Cat mentality. I think it's easy as time goes on as a Christian and maybe as time goes on as a church, just to keep walking, just to keep plodding along with our heads down and not thinking a great deal about what we're doing or maybe where we're going or what we're intending. City Church is a sort of hub church. It's busy. There's a lot of ministries, there's a lot of turnover and coming and going. And I think it's easy to get tired at City Church. I think it's easy sometimes to feel we're in a bit of a treadmill with all the things that go on. And then many of us are at a stage in life where we're sort of moving on and we're getting jobs with more responsibilities. Many people at City have been getting married. Many have been having children. And the busyness of life increases, and the pressures of life increase. What's the effect of all this on your Christian life? How is this going to pan out as the next few years go on? Maybe you feel like asking Alice's question, "Would you tell me, please, which way ought I to go from here?" Well, I think Hebrews 12 helps us. I think it helps us have a right perspective on the Christian life. Hebrews 12 starts off, "Therefore," and so of course that points back to Hebrews 11, points back to what's gone before. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and the great cloud of witnesses are in chapter 11. The writer has set out a whole catalogue of heroes of the faith. He's talked about Noah, he's talked about Abraham, he's talked about Moses, and a whole lot more. And if you look back into chapter 11, verse 33, on he goes, "Those who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword," and so on. Triumphant faith. But then we read on, look down to verse 35. "Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword." So dreadful suffering. And then look what the writer says in verse 39 and 40. "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." And then that's where we start in chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." And witness is a Greek word, the Greek word martyr. And the word witness quickly changed its meaning in the early church. It changed from meaning someone who testifies in court as a witness to someone who suffers for testifying in court for their Christian faith, because that's what happened when they witnessed for Christ. So this great cloud of witnesses is the Old Testament heroes of the faith. They were looking forward to life to come in heaven with us, with all God's people. And the writer is saying that we should follow in the footsteps of these men and women of God. We should be looking forward. Like then, we should be taking a long view of the Christian life. It's about perseverance. About 100 years or so ago, I guess, it was common to describe the Christian life as a pilgrimage. And I think that's a good description. It's a journey. It's something we have to keep going on. So in verse 1, the Christian life is compared to a race. So he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So the first thing I want to say is that the Christian isn't running a sprint, but a marathon. Not a sprint, but a marathon. When we become Christians, we haven't arrived, we've just started out. It's not, conversion isn't the finishing tape, it's the starting blocks. So the Christian isn't running a sprint, but a marathon. So how should one run a marathon? How do we keep going? Well, the first thing I think I want to say is pace yourself. Pace yourself. You're in this for the long haul. The London Marathon's been going since 1981. It's been run every year since 1981. It's 26 miles. And there's always, if you watch it, and amongst all the thousands of people, there's always a few young sort of enthusiasts who sprint flat out for the first couple of miles, and then they sort of peg out, and they have to be dragged off by the stewards and the paramedics and resuscitated. Well, I think what's true. And I think the Christian life can easily turn out similar to that. I think people can set out with great energy and zeal and enthusiasm as young people, maybe as students, and then sort of run out of steam, maybe later on in their 20s or 30s. And then there's a temptation to think, well, what I must do is recapture a student-like style of Christianity with all the excitement and frenetic activity and so on. And it's just inappropriate. And when we discover we can't do it because of our life circumstances now, we become disillusioned. So pace yourself. Develop a long-term, sustainable Christian lifestyle. As young believers with lots of enthusiasm, I think it's easy to see that our Christianity displaces other areas of our life. But as we grow and mature as Christians, I think we need to recognize that Christianity should take over every area of life. Not displace other areas, but take them all over. Christianity isn't just a major activity in our life. Christianity is our life. I think that's the perspective we need. And if we don't recognize that, we're going to keep running and running and running to try and add in all our Christian activities on top of an increasingly full and busy life. Instead of seeing that the whole of life lived for Christ is Christian service. Now, Christianity is all about having a distinctive life, a life that witnesses to what God's done, a life of taking opportunities to share the gospel with others. It's not just about church, and it's not just about Christian events. It's about family, having an ordered and godly family. It's about, perhaps, children. All parents are 24/7 evangelists. It's about work, demonstrating an attitude that's godly, that's a platform for the gospel. It's about the neighborhood we live in, demonstrating a life lived out for Christ. It's important, it's really important to grasp that church activities are not the goal of Christianity. I think we fall into that trap easily. Sunday is not the goal of Christianity. Church activities and church services and church meetings are to prepare us to get on with living out the Christian life in the rest of our time in the world. The Puritans used to call Sunday the market day of the soul. Sunday was where you came to sort of get fed and watered and equipped and fueled to go out and get on with it. Not an end in itself. Well, of course, there are different seasons in life, different ages in life, and we need to recognize that. Think about evangelism, for example. With students, evangelism is intense. It's a discussing with young people who are quite ready to change their worldview and maybe quite quickly. But as we get older and we deal with older people, it's much slower. Their worldview was formed long ago. And maybe they're watching us to see if maybe our worldview might turn out to be better. And that takes time. It's a long-term strategy. So Christianity isn't running a sprint, it's running a marathon. So pace yourself. I think there are many churches who would love to have as many young people as we have. But I do think there's a significant disadvantage for us in that we have practically no old people. It is a disadvantage. Older Christians are like that cloud of witnesses. They are there to tell us what it means to be like a Christian for the long haul. It is possible. They've done it. Older Christians can give us advice about how to run the marathon. And of course, the prime model for running the Christian race is Jesus Christ himself. So the writer says in verse 2, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Jesus, the founder of the Christian faith, and the only person ever so far to complete the race, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus has set the pattern for the Christian life. Suffering now, glory later. Of course, some Christians see everything, want everything now. They want success and popularity and prosperity now. Well, I don't know which Jesus they're following. I don't know. The Jesus I'm following was persecuted and betrayed. The Jesus I'm following was abandoned and executed. And he did it for the joy set before him. And now he sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus took the long view. Can we do that? Can we live in this world, like the heroes of the faith, like Jesus, with our hope set on the world to come? Look at verse 3. "Consider him," Jesus, "who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Whatever we may have to face, Jesus has been through much worse, and Jesus has blazed the trail to heaven for us. We live in a society that demands instant gratification. Call now. Buy now, pay later. Go on, you owe it to yourself. Do it now. If you're looking for a quick fix of happiness in the here and now, you've picked the wrong religion. Real happiness is future. And we have to wait. That's what we're thinking about this morning, if you were here, from Ezekiel. We have to wait. The Christian isn't running a sprint, but a marathon. Secondly, to change the metaphor, the Christian isn't on a pleasure cruiser, but a battleship. Not on a pleasure cruiser, but a battleship. How are we to run a marathon? In a boiler suit? An evening dress? Wellington boots? Of course not. If you watch the London Marathon, you do see people doing that sort of thing, though, don't you? You see them in lion costumes and clown outfits and all sorts of things. But they don't finish. The ones in the funny costumes are rarely. If you're serious about running the race, you get rid of your heavy clobber and put on your running shorts and your training shoes, don't you? So, verse 1 again. "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," he says, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Well, what are the things that hinder you in running the Christian marathon? What are the sins in your life that entangle you? The sins trip us up like a branch or a brick on the running track. Now, while there are different seasons in the Christian life and different ages, this thing never changes. This ongoing struggle with sin never changes. The Christian isn't on a pleasure cruiser, but a battleship. When we were first saved, I think most of us saw big changes in our lives, certainly if we came from a non-Christian family. We saw, we recognized sins and we dealt with them. But as time goes by, I think it's easy to become tired. I think it's easy to become lazy. I think it's easy to tolerate some sins in our lives and just come to live alongside them and get used to them. They sort of become part of the spiritual furniture in our lives, and we almost don't notice they're there. We've no real expectation they're going to change. Maybe we've got no real intention they're going to change. Whatever they may be, whether it's worldliness in some form, preoccupation with bodily appetites, sexual sin in some form, a wrong relationship, resentment of somebody, selfishness, pride in one of its many forms. These things entangle us. They trip us up. They catch our feet. It becomes like running a race in soft sand instead of a nice hard running track. Like running with a rucksack of bricks in your back. And you can stumble along for a bit, but it's going to be hard to finish the race. And this is not just about individual Christians. I think we have a very individual attitude sometimes, but you hear people in churches sometimes saying, well, why are things not going well in our church? And often the reason isn't a lack of programs or a failure of planning or a shortage of finances. It's sin. There are people there in the fellowship tolerating sins in their lives. And it's not just their baggage. They drag down the whole church fellowship with them. They put the whole church in a spiritual wheelchair. So our sin is not just our own business. It's our corporate business. It's our family business. It's not my sin is not my personal affair. I'm part of the church body. What should I do if that's me? If I'm hindered by sin, if my feet are entangled in it, what should I do? Well, I need to remember that the struggle with sin is lifelong. I can never let my guard down. The Christian isn't on a pleasure cruiser, but a battleship. We need to pray that we would hate our sin as much today as we did the day we were saved, when we repented, when we surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. We need to deal radically with sin. So the writer says, throw off everything that hinders. Just get rid of it. It'll cost. It'll hurt. But you know, it's no good bemoaning a lack of joy in your Christian life or a lack of progress in your Christian life if you're tolerating sin in your Christian life. I think it's easy as the years go by to say, well, I've lost my joy in Jesus. I don't have the same fervor or excitement about it. And all along, I'm tolerating something in my life, and I know I am. Well, we shouldn't be surprised that we limp in the race if that's the case. We're entangled. We're trying to run the race with a straitjacket on. So we need to do whatever it takes, giving up that relationship, getting rid of the internet, apologizing to that person, whatever it might be. If not, we're going to limp. Now, the Jewish Christians that this letter was written to were having a tough time. But look what the writer writes in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Some Christians suffer dreadfully rather than compromising with sin. Would we be prepared to? G.K. Chesterton wrote this. He said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. I wonder If you might feel you've been a Christian long enough that you ought to have progressed beyond this sort of struggle with sin. Do you feel like that? Do you feel discouraged that you still find yourself having this battle to fight? But that's what we should expect. The Christian life is a struggle with sin. It's about falling down and getting up and falling down and getting up all the way to heaven. So the Christian isn't running a sprint but a marathon. The Christian isn't in a pleasure cruiser but a battleship. And then thirdly, the Christian is not the finished article but a work in progress. Not the finished article, but a work in progress. The difficulties in the Christian life don't mean something's gone wrong. God uses the things that trouble us in our lives to discipline us. Look at verse 5. You have forgotten, he says, that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. That word of encouragement, does that sound like an encouragement to you? Are you encouraged when things are tough? It goes against our nature, really, doesn't it? But struggles are part of the normal Christian life, and God uses them, uses tough times to change us. So he says, verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Well, discipline's a bit of a dirty word in our society just now, I think. It's politically incorrect. You're not supposed to tell a child something's wrong. Far less give them a clip round the ear. But the Bible isn't very interested in political correctness. Look what he goes on to say in verse 7. What son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. The father who cares about a child is going to discipline him. And if he leaves them just to go his own way, it means he doesn't really care. Maybe it means he isn't even his father in some circumstances. So healthy Christians should expect discipline. They should welcome discipline. It proves we really are God's children. Proves God really does care for us. Someone has said, God loves us just the way we are, but far too much to leave us that way. Now that captures it, doesn't it? God loves us just the way we are, but far too much to leave us that way. We have a number of people in the congregation, young people with these bracelets, WWJD, you've all seen them. What would Jesus do? Bracelets. When I was in Cambridge, there was a sort of fad for students to wear a bracelet with this on it. You ready? PBPGIFWMY, it said, which stood for, please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. I think that's good, I like that. The Christian is not the finished article, but a work in progress. Also, when I lived in Cambridge, they were renovating St. Andrew's the Great, where Stag Church now meets, and they had this scaffolding up, and they had this huge banner hung in the scaffolding with giant letters you could read all the way down St. Andrew Street for about 3/4 of a mile, and it said, men restore buildings, Jesus Christ restores lives. Isn't that great? Jesus Christ restores lives. Christian is not the finished article. He's being restored. She's being restored. We're a work in progress. God is in the business of changing us, and he brings tests and puts us through situations and circumstances that expose our faults and our weaknesses. And he expects us to learn lessons from that. When we went to school, we got the lesson first and then the test to see if we'd learned it, didn't we? The Christian life has it the other way around. In the Christian life, we get the test first, and we learn the lesson out of that. That's how it works. I think I may have told some of you this story again, but never mind. It's a story about a man, I think it's a true story, about a man who had a friend who was a sculptor, and he went to visit him in his studio. And when he arrived there, he saw this huge block of marble in the middle of the room. And he said to the sculptor, "What are you going to sculpt out of that bit of marble?" And the man said, "A horse." And he said, "How are you going to do that?" And his friend said, "Well, I'm going to take a hammer and chisel, and I'm going to knock off it everything that doesn't look like a horse." Now, that's exactly what God's doing in our lives. God is taking a hammer and chisel and knocking off us everything that doesn't look like the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how much it hurts. We're not the finished article. We're a work in progress. And that should affect how we react. That realization should affect how we react to our circumstances when they're hard. Whatever they may be, failed exams or illness or a broken relationship or bereavement or whatever. How should we look at these things? We all have these sort of difficulties and sorrows. If you haven't, you will. How should we look at these things? We need to ask, what does God want me to learn from this? We need to ask, what is a Christ-like response to this? Why has God entrusted me with these circumstances? I guess on a personal note, those of you who know me better will know that I have great problems with sleeping from time to time. And a few weeks ago I was down to about an hour a night, and it makes me tired and grumpy and inefficient, and you know that. And I've been trying to think rightly about that. Why is God allowing that in my life? What does God want me to learn? Is he teaching me patience or my vulnerability, or what is it? What is God bringing about in me? We need to recognize we're a work in progress. And we need to think about how God answers our prayers. If you pray for some particular Christian virtue, don't be surprised if God gives you an opportunity to exercise it. If you pray for patience, don't be surprised if you find yourself stuck in a traffic jam for 3 hours. If you pray for love, don't be surprised if someone comes and asks you to help them in some really costly way. If you pray that God will help you to find more time to read the Bible and pray during this summer, don't be surprised if you break your leg and can't go around the world. God is ruthless. He's ruthless. We've given our lives to God, haven't we? We've called Jesus Christ Lord. Well, God takes us at his word, takes us at our word, and God is going to make us what he wants. He's going to do what he wants in our lives. I wonder if you've heard of Johnny Erickson. Some of you will have heard of Johnny Erickson. She was saved as a teenager and very shortly afterwards had a dreadful accident, a diving accident in a swimming pool, and broke her neck and was paralyzed from the neck down forevermore. And she raged against God and she questioned God and she agonized about it all. But then in due course, it brought her much closer to God, and she began to recognize his purposes in her life. And much later on, she wrote this little poem. "When God wants to drill a man, and thrill a man, and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to build so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, then watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally selects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into shapes and forms of clay which only God can understand, while man's tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. Yet God bends but never breaks when man's good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, and with mighty power infuses him, with every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about." So God's discipline is tough, but God knows what he's doing. Look at verse 10. "God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So there's the purpose of the Christian life, that we might share in God's holiness. Many 21st century Christians have bought into a sort of therapeutic Christianity. So we hear people say something like, become a Christian and God will give you the right wife or husband. Become a Christian, God will give you a great job. Become Christian, God will give you children. Well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. Maybe God will allow us to be lonely, or have a real swine of a boss, or struggle with relationships, if that's what's going to mature us as a Christian. That's discipline. Following Jesus Christ is about long-term godliness, and not always about short-term happiness. God isn't there to please us. We are here to bring glory to God. So verse 11 gives us the goal of the Christian life. Holiness, a harvest of righteousness and peace. The Christian isn't the finished article, but a work in progress. So when everything seems to be falling apart, we need to be asking, how does God want me to react? What does God want me to do through these circumstances? We need to be saying, I'm a work in progress. How does God want these things to change me? And then a question as we finish. When you pray, what do you ask God for? Do you ask him for success? Do you ask him for happiness? Do you ask him for a comfortable life? To spare you suffering? Maybe we should be asking, Father, do whatever you need to in my life to make me holy. Do whatever it takes in my stubborn heart to make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to end by reading you an anonymous poem about prayer. Here it is. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do greater things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel my need of God. I asked of all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. In spite of myself, my prayers were answered, and I am of all men most richly blessed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us as we think about what we've read in your word tonight to have a realistic view of the Christian life. Help us to recognize how our lives change in different stages as we go from being children to young people or students, to be working and to getting older. Help us to pace ourselves wisely, knowing that we're running a marathon. Father, help us to hate sin and deal radically with it so that we might run the race well. Help us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and in the long-term future and the glory to come. And Father, help us to accept discipline from you. Help us not to be so proud as to think we've arrived. Help us to remember that we are works in progress. Help us to be ready to accept the situations and circumstances that may seem unwelcome, and not to turn against you or resent you when they come, but to use them as material for godliness, that we might come to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ more and more before we see him face to face in glory. Amen.
Thank you so much.